She was an accompanist to many of the great opera stars. And in this book, she told of her personal satisfaction and how she found meaning in life by being able to make others great. This is a little different approach to success. And I wondered how many possible or potential stars never achieve greatness because of a poor accompanist. In a real sense, it takes a saint to be willing to stay in the shadows of another's honors. When I use the phrase, saints in the shadows, I'm thinking of unknown or little-known persons who have contributed much to life behind the scenes, the second fiddlers, so to speak, those who are willing to stay in the shadows and yet who contribute so much that is necessary in life. Society couldn't exist without them, and yet very often tribute has never been paid to them. I guess in a sense, my sermon is kind of a reaction to the baccalaureate sermons of the last several weeks that have been echoing through churches and college campuses. For in these baccalaureate addresses, usually the speaker is encouraging the graduates to aim for the stars, to be the tops in their fields. But the truth of the matter is that many of those who graduate and many of the rest of us will never be the top person in our field. Where do we find meaning to life? Where do we find a sense of achievement, a sense of happiness? For us, the goal is a little more earthly. Now, I'm not recommending that we settle for second best, but rather that when we find ourselves in second place roles, we do our very best. For these are the places where we're going to spend most of our life. We find these saints in the shadows in all walks of life. In the theater, it's usually the supporting actor or actress that helps make the play. The wife who puts her husband through college never gets the degree but deserves much of the credit. Each author recognizes the fact that many contributed to his work by recognizing them in the dedication of the book or on one of the pages in the preface. And think of many others who stand behind the scenes whom we never know and yet have helped to make others great. The ghostwriter for the politician, the economic advisor to a great business corporation executive, the maintenance staff here at the university who make possible the services, the daily housekeeping chores, providing and taking care of buildings. Think in the local church of the volunteers who teach Sunday school, who serve in official positions. Without them, the organization could not run. They must get their glory not from being in the public spotlight, but because they know that service is needed in whatever role we're called upon to play. Have you ever thought about Mrs. Albert Schweitzer? She too left the luxury of Europe for a jungle career, and yet her name was not the name known by millions around the world. She didn't receive the honors. Her happiness, her sense of meaning, had to come from sharing in the service her husband rendered. Back in 1952, when I was a student here at Duke, Miss Umeko Kagawa, daughter of the great Japanese Christian Toyohiko Kagawa, was here at Duke for a few weeks in an orientation program. I had the good fortune to become acquainted with her, and later she was a guest in our home on a couple occasions. One of the things she confessed to me was that the hardest thing for her was to overcome the stigma that her father was great. She knew this, and yet she wanted to excel in her own right. It was a sense of pride. And she said, until I realized that I could be myself, do things in my own right, I was never quite happy. To her credit, she did gain this self-confidence and has had a good life of service. The Bible records many examples of the near great. In fact, most of the characters of the Bible in their own day were not the ones who would have received nationwide publicity. There are people who stood behind the scenes, serving, assisting others, doing their part. We could give many examples, but let me refer back to the two in the scripture lessons of this morning. Naaman was a great general of the Syrians. He'd conquered foreign armies. He was great in the eyes of his people, and yet he was miserable because he was a leper. He had tried all the medical cures offered in his own land without success. Then it was that one of these little saints in the shadows appeared on the scene. The Israelite maid of his wife, a young girl captured in battle and serving his wife. It was her suggestion that he go to the nation of Israel and be treated by the prophet. He took her advice. Apparently her own faith and conviction was quite convincing. Not only was he cured, but he was also converted in this visit to Israel. This little maid, we don't even know her name, is one of these saints in the shadows who changed the course of history of her day. The second example was that of Barnabas in the New Testament. Barnabas is continually overshadowed by the figure of Paul. Most of us aren't even aware of who he was, but all of us recognize the name of Paul. And yet it was Barnabas who went to seek out Paul and convince him to go on these missionary journeys. Very likely it was Barnabas whose wealth provided the means by which he could travel. It was Barnabas who opened the way in the island of Cyprus that Paul might receive a hearing. A saint in the shadows, in the background of another great man. And yet how important it is to our own religious background that there was such a man named Barnabas. All we know about him is that he was a businessman, a prophet, and a teacher. And you know there are few Methodist churches named after St. Barnabas, but Lot named after St. Paul. The New Testament is full of many similar instances. Time and time again, it's the little people in the background that play important roles in history. Those who made life worth living were not all the first line apostles, the high priests, or government officials. Jesus never promised that we would be famous if we were to be of service, that we would be great in the eyes of men when we are striving to be great in the eyes of God. In fact, his standards of success are rather strange to our ears. He tells us that to be great, we need to serve others, for the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And one of the sharpest reprimands he had for his disciples were when James and John wanted to sit on the right and left hand of him in the kingdom. For he felt that there was no room for pride, for place of honor to those who sought after it. Christ again and again, as we recall, sought out the common people, the forgotten man, the persons of his day who were neglected, but whom he recognized had tremendous potential for making life worth living. The problem that most of us face is this very thing, that we will not be the great persons of our day. I hope some of you will be. We don't know who will among us, But to be realistic, most of us are going to always play on the second string. Most of us are going to have to face the fact that in life, we are not going to receive the top honors, and yet we still want a meaningful, purposeful life. This doesn't mean that we who are playing in the shadows lack ambition, nor does it always mean that you lack ability. There are just so many places at the top. Without the saints in the shadows, without those who play second roles, there'd be no clerks in our stores, no vice presidents or vice anythings, no assistant executives. It'd be very difficult for a football team or a basketball team to win because there'd be no one left on the bench to substitute. There'd be no advisors. And if everyone sought after the top place, the world would be a selfish chaos. This is seen quite clearly in one of the novels by Leo Tolstoy, Anna Karenina. Anna, the main character, is the type that is always seeking first place, and yet she's the one in the story who ends unhappy. She runs off with a count, whom she's fascinated because she wants the thrill. She wants the attention, only to find that he's interested in another woman, and she ends her life in suicide. In this particular novel, the saint in the shadow is Levin, her brother-in-law by marriage, a quiet, unassuming man, a farm manager who tries to live as a Christian farmer, and he finds satisfaction in his family, in his work, in his faith. One reason why this novel has endured time is because it's so true to life. And if we are to look at these characters over the long range, it's the saint in the shadow who finds a life worth living. Well, what then is needed to make our life meaningful? If it's not fame or success, quotation marks around it, what is worth living? This part of my message is pretty much of a personal testimony, and yet I could find a number of persons who would support it, much older and wiser than I. May I lift up three ingredients. One, if we want a life worth living, we need to be needed by someone. There is a sense in which our lives are not quite complete until we play a somewhat indispensable role for someone else. It might be a family, a loved one, our neighbors. Social psychologists have long recognized that affection and response or recognition are basic ingredients in life that are sought after by all men. Someone must find it hard to get along without you. You'll feel worthwhile. We need to serve so as to be needed by others. I think of a grandmother who raised two young girls. After the age in which many people have felt useless, as though their life was no longer worth living, she had meaning and purpose because she was striving to see these girls raised properly and on through college. She was needed, and it gave meaning to her life. I honestly believe that this is part of the appeal of the Peace Corps. Persons who want to serve in such a way that someplace, someone, will need their services. Work, to many, gives meaning to life. It's one source of satisfaction, yet no doubt not the only one. But when our job becomes a vocation, a calling by God to serve, then whatever we do takes on new meaning, and our daily tasks become important in the place where we're serving. Some have jokingly said that community service is kind of make work to keep people, particularly housewives with nothing else to do, out of mischief. I don't believe this is true. It's often the time and the ability to serve in places of need as a hospital volunteer, in a local Red Cross chapter, in church groups, League of Women Voters, that gives a housewife meaning and a sense of satisfaction that we all need. To be needed is the first ingredient I lift up for you. The second is to set worthy but attainable goals. Now, there are many ambitious graduates who, upon getting their degree, leave the school thinking they're going to change the world. There's one layman that I know said he knew a lot of them went out to set the world on fire, but came back to school in a few years to find more matches. They found that the top places were not always available. Their talents were not quite as great as they were led to believe they were. What I'm concerned about is what happens emotionally and psychologically to these persons who fall just slightly short of their ambitious goals. Most perfectionists are unhappy people, and I think are very difficult to live with. And yet I don't want to suggest that we set goals that are too low, that they are no longer a challenge. They need to be worthy to those of us who feel called by God to be good stewards of our time and talents. So I guess I'm speaking to those of us, who do not graduate summa cum laude, the housewife whose windows still need cleaning, or the businessman who finds at the end of the week work still left undone because you've just not been able to squeeze it in, and saying that you're not alone. One of the signs of maturity in life is to be able to set goals that are challenging and yet are capable of attainment. It takes courage sometimes to accept the place where you are and then give it your best. The third ingredient that I would suggest is needed for life is to be loved. Human love, of course, can spur us on to greater achievement. You can document this by many examples around you. In fact, we must love in order to be human, one of the distinguishing marks of mankind. Again and again, through literature, through scripture, through contemporary example, we can illustrate the ways in which, through love, men have been regenerated, been given new encouragement. Let me give one example from Dostoevsky's novel, Crime and Punishment. In the story, we have a good illustration of the love of others pulling a man back into the human fellowship when he has felt cut off from life. Raskolnikov, a student, has committed a murder, two murders in fact, a pawnbroker and her sister. At first, he planned this as a perfect crime, and yet he realized that his conscience, his actions, all made him feel and look guilty. In fact, the police suspected him, but had no definite proof. Time and time again, he was on the verge of confessing his crime, knowing where he had done wrong, wanting to find punishment, perhaps, forgiveness. We aren't real sure. But he's afraid that no one cares enough to really understand why he did it, to have sympathy with him. He feels cut off from the rest of the world. It's only through the faith in him and in God and the love of an ex-prostitute named Sonia and the assurance that his mother and his sister love him and care for him that he gains courage to go to the police and confess his crime. Though he's imprisoned, he begins to reconstruct a new and socially acceptable life with the regeneration of him starting from the love of others. If If the love of men can do this to us, how much more can the love of God call us back to start over again, to find new strength, to find the ability to serve in the places of second best? And how much we need this type of encouragement. Therefore, as we look at life, we find ourselves concerned over the fact that we may not be in top places of honor, success, of greatness, and yet still realizing that God has called us and put us here to have a life of meaning and purpose. I suggest to you that to find this meaning, we want to be needed, we want to be loved, and we need to have worthy but attainable goals. Only then can we really find happiness in living in the shadow. Many others have. These are the ones this morning to whom I pay tribute as saints in the shadows. Thank God for these saints. Here we stand. Let us pray. O blessed Lord, we sought out the common man, ate at his table, walked with him along dusty roads, visited with him beside the well and in the marketplace. Let us sense thy strengthening presence when we are prone to feel that ours is not an important place of service. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of thy love. Teach us through success and through failure to be thankful yet humble. Grant meaning to our daily task, that we might know that whatever is done in thy name is worthy of our time. Lift up our spirits, O God, and fill our lives with thy holy presence. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit abide with you and keep you now and evermore.
shop. A book being studied or two and some lights burning. Maybe an all-night robber shot somewhere. A place where you can fish or lingering. Here's another one of the requests that we received.
Bridges, Beatty, and Silas. Silas against Green. Green against Beatty in the right corner.